turn to Deuteronomy and actually go to chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. But before I read my main text, I want to give a brief overview of Deuteronomy 31 through 33. That was your homework I gave you last week for this Sunday morning. Deuteronomy 31 through 33. Now, I'm giving a brief overview. And not everything I'm going to mention is in 31 through 33, but it leads up to 31 through 33. And I'll give you this before I begin in earnest. Chapter 34 is next week's reading. Do you realize if God lets us live that long, and I preached that last message on Deuteronomy 34, we will have come all the way through the first five books of the Bible. Now, it was not a verse by verse, and I never intended it to be a verse by verse, for I am unable to preach those five books verse by verse. It would take me forever, and most of it would end up being a history lesson at best, and that is of no value whatsoever. My desire has been to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God willing, we will then, after Deuteronomy 34, start in Romans. And we will go through Romans verse by verse. And I will not give you homework, for I have no idea how many verses I will get through in any given Sunday. So just start reading Romans 1. Brief overview. Israel will enter the land.
Yes.
They will enter the land. But up to this point, in the past 40 years, God has overthrown thousands of them in the wilderness.
Yes, sir.
God uses definite and strong language. He says, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. That is the God of love. Saying to His own special chosen nation, Israel, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. To whom He sware in His wrath that all, 20 and above, or above 20, whatever it was, you are going to die, and you will not enter the promised land. As far as we know, only two people above that age entered. That was Joshua and Caleb, two men of faith. So thousands have been slain. Moses, even Moses. And there was not a greater prophet. There was not a greater prophet, the book says so, than Moses.
Right.
Than Moses. But Moses will not lead Israel into this land. Joshua will lead Israel into the land. And we know why. Because law never gets us to rest. Only Jesus Christ. And it's to say, Joshua's name in the Hebrew, it's translated Joshua in English for us, it is the same word as the Greek Jesus. Jesus, Joshua, must enter, lead us into the land. Israel, then, this is more overview, Israel is exposed. Chapter 31, 32, 33. Israel is exposed for who they really are. Rebels. Stiff-necked. And this is telling, Moses is talking to the ones that are now, were under 20, and some of them now are maybe around 40 or 50, 60, right?
Yeah.
You're rebels, you're stiff-necked, you're corrupt, you're perverse. And that's only a few of the words that God gives Moses to give to Israel. I've only touched the surface.
Yeah, that's right.
Bear with me now. Those filthy Jews, right? Those filthy Jews. Well, even Isaiah a few hundred years later said, your rottenness from the top of your head to the soles of your feet,
sir,
your wounds and bruises and putrefying sores.
Yes, sir.
But Paul comes along and only quotes what the Old Testament has already said. And he said, I tell you, we've proved before, the Jews are not better than the Gentiles.
That's true.
The Gentiles are not better than the Jews. We're all under sin.
Amen.
By nature. By nature. We're all rebels.
Amen.
at our best state.
Yeah, exactly.
We're here to worship God this morning. And worshiping God we are. But there are still, down in here, is that rebellion. There are things that take place, and I think, oh, if I could just make it different. If it would just be done a different way. You realize you have three men that normally speak to you every Sunday morning, and we are total opposites when it comes to our preaching. But we are not opposite when it comes to our message.
Exactly.
And that is Jesus Christ the Lord. No, yes, they were rebels, but so are we. The man that stands before you this morning, the one you may be hearing later on TV or over the internet, I am a rebel. I am stiff-necked. I am corrupt. And I am perverse, perversity at its core.
Yes.
In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And yet these rebels are given a song to sing. You remember reading that?
Yeah.
These rebels are given a song to sing. But in that song, I noticed that God alone is praised. And these rebels are to sing about their rebellion.
Yes.
They are to acknowledge in their song God's glory and their corruption. And at the end, that hope has not been abandoned. In spite of our rebellion, in spite of our being stiff-necked, in spite of our being corrupt, and in spite of our perversity, Moses also will view the land. And if you ever, when we look at that, God willing, next Sunday, it's amazing. He goes up into this one mountain, Pisgah, and the Bible speaks as though he sees all the land.
Yeah.
Now, I've done a little research. Now, there is evidently a magnificent view of that one valley going north and a little further valley over to the west going south. And they say it's a great, great view, but you can't see it all. But the book says Moses will see it all. That was a miracle of God.
Yes, sir.
Moses then blesses the tribes. That is chapter 31, verse 1, through 33, verse 29. Now, one passage stands out for us. But I'm not saying it's isolated. It's a part of this whole thing, this whole book. And, of course, 31 through 33 go together. If you read it, and you take you to read it well, you'll see it's its own specific part. But look at what 32 verse 15 says. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. And this is not a good thing.
No, you're right.
This is not a good thing. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. That's a little frightening to me.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Because I know I'm just like Jeshurun.
Exactly.
They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. Anything ever come between you and the living God of heaven and earth? Ever had even one, just one day in your life when something else was more important to you? Mac, I'm not pointing the finger, but you taking your wife to that night, that was important to you, wasn't it? Important to you. But if you put that before God, it's idolatry. It's idolatry. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. These are the Jews that's going into the land. He done killed off all the other, the older rebels. Now it's just what? Younger rebels who are now a little older. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. How do I make that doctrinally fit with a good sound Calvinistic theology? I don't have to. I just preach what this says.
Exactly.
I don't have to. As one preacher used to say, I'm not in the splaining business, I'm in the proclaiming business. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, not because God didn't know, but he's going to manifest it. And they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no... Right there, one of the very few places the word faith in the Old Testament's used. Now it's used, but nothing like it is in the New Testament. And here it's in the negative. Children in whom is no faith. These folks are in trouble, aren't they?
Yes, sir.
But so am I.
Yeah, exactly.
I am no better than them. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 19 quotes that last verse, Deuteronomy 32, I think it was 21. Pardon me if I'm wrong with that. The last verse I read to you. Now, the Israelites are examples to us.
Yes.
They are examples to us. But it's much deeper than that. Yes. But let me, I would be remiss if I don't mention a little bit about them being examples. Anyone here, and I'm not talking to our friends, I'm talking about this small group. It's tough to preach to a small group because you know one another. But I don't really know you. I know what I see out here. I don't know what's really down in here. We've had people be here for years and years and then turn their back on God. I don't know what's in here. Israel is our example. Do you say, well, but I believe like everybody else there at Sovereign Grace Chapel. And I've had my experience. I've been baptized. And I'm sincere. Do you remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 14? He said, I want to give you something. I'm paraphrasing. Remember our fathers? They all went through the Red Sea.
Yep.
They were all under the cloud of pillar by day, for shade, and the cloud of fire by night for light. All of them were. They were rebels. They drank of the water that flowed from Jesus Christ, who appeared as a rock in their midst and followed them around for 40 years. They ate the manna that fell down from heaven. And Paul says, and they are examples, many of them, God was not well pleased with them. And he overthrew them in the wilderness.
Yes,
don't ever take God's grace for granted. Amen. Don't think just because you hold. I've had people, well, I believe in sovereign grace. That's not enough.
Nope.
You must believe the sovereign God. You must bow in faith and submission to his blessed Son.
Yes, sir.
I don't care what your religious experience has been in the past. There's a lot of people that have great religious experiences, just like the believers have. Some unbelievers have had them, but God overthrows them for what? Idolatry? Fornication? I'm just naming a few of them. Well, here's another one. Ooh, murmuring. You know what the murmur means, don't you?
Yeah.
It means to complain.
Yeah, exactly.
And if you ever said, well, I complain, but I'm not complaining against God. I'm complaining against man. Well, you have deceived yourself.
Yeah.
And I have deceived myself when I have that attitude. Because that person or persons, they are in God's almighty sovereign hand.
Yes, sir.
They cannot touch you or do anything to you other than what God Almighty sovereignly decreed for them to do unto you. So when we complain, you know what I said? When we complain, our complaints are always, in fact, against God. No matter how holy we're trying to be in our complaint. These people's clothes didn't wax old and their shoes didn't wear out. They had water from Christ the rock for 40 years and manna that fell down. Sometime when they complained, God even gave them meat to eat from the heavens. Yeah. Did he not? Yeah. And yet they still complained and complained. Now, am I trying to tell you, oh, preacher, what are you saying? If I complain, I'm lost? I have no idea. Well, if I don't complain, I'm saved? I have no idea. That's not the point. We all like it laid out black and white. Preacher, preach me a message so that when you're done, I can know whether I'm saved or lost. I can't do it. The Holy Spirit has to witness with your spirit that you're the Son of God. Not the preacher's spirit witnesses with your spirit. This is something God's got to give you comfort in, or the lack thereof, inside yourself. When he, that is the Spirit of God, is come, he will reprove the world of just the first sin. I can't do it. I can talk about it, preach against it. Oh, but only the Spirit of God can ever convince you of it. Yes, they are our examples. And he that thinks he stands, Paul puts it this way, let him take heed, lest he fall. Now, God is patient. He is long-suffering. And you may stick it in his face. And stick it in his face, and stick it in his face, and you think, well, I must be okay. Nothing's happening. And then all of a sudden, God show up on the scene. You remember King David? And God did not condemn King David to eternal ruin, even in spite of David's sin. But David's house suffered blood from that time on. And his family, if you read it, they looked like redneck trailer trash.
You're right.
Go find you the best redneck trailer trash up the holler here in West Virginia. And then read David's sons and daughters. You think it come right off of one of these TV shows that they have on TV. Why? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all God's got to do is lift his restraint for a moment. And we will spiral into darkness until he stops us and brings us back to where we belong. But he doesn't have to stop us. He has mercy on whom we have mercy. He'll have compassion on whom we'll have compassion. I must move along. They are examples. Don't be like they were. Right? That's what 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 14 says. And it's as true as Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14.
Yes, sir.
Right? Exactly. Just as true, just as inspired, just as valid.
Yes, sir.
So if I stick it in God's face and God finally chops my hand off, I can't be mad at God about it. No, I have to be mad at self. But Romans 10, look at verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? Now this man, Paul the Apostle, loved his kinsmen according to the flesh. At one time, he was wishing and knew it was still possible. He was wishing that he could be a curse for Christ. He'd send me to hell instead of them. But he knew, God taught him later, that don't work. It don't work that way. You are not their substitute. Jesus Christ is their substitute. But he says, but I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. That's almost word for word, is what we have in the Hebrew context. Now, this is my title, Our Hope Amidst Israel's Fall. You know that? I started to say something along the line, my hope in another man's sin. But I thought, boy, that probably wouldn't look good on a marquee somewhere, would it? The benefits, to me, of someone else's rebellion. But folks, that's the facts. That's the facts. Notice what he says. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith. Clearly, Paul puts this prophecy of Moses as the spiritual reality in his day. And of course, if it was the spiritual reality in his day, it's still the spiritual reality in our day. Our Lord has not returned yet. Things are going on as they were. But God Almighty is having his way in this world.
Amen.
This is the spiritual reality in our day. This is no mere one isolated prophecy, because he said, first, Moses saith. Now, he's not talking about, like you hear Joe and Paul and myself, well, I got point number one, point number two, point number three, first, second, third. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying this is my first point. He said, here's the first witness.
Yeah.
The first witness of what? Notice we then are given four witnesses, more than is even demanded by the law.
Right?
Right? The law says you got to have at least two. Or three.
Yeah.
God gives us four.
Sorry.
Note four witnesses to the present truth at hand. And these witnesses are Moses, Isaiah, Elias, and David. I've read verse 19. Here's the second one. But Esaias, or that is Isaiah, is very bold. And saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Again, I ask, how do you fit that into your good, sound Calvinistic theology? Don't worry about that. Just preach what this says. God gave Israel opportunity after opportunity after opportunity and gave them great miracles, many of which benefited them personally. I don't get that. Did God do that for you in your life? Huh? Not to the degree he did them. And yet they were what? Rebels.
Yeah.
Stiff-necked, corrupt, and perverse.
Yeah.
And you think that somebody like us Gentiles, having so much less revelation than what they had, that we're somehow going to be better? It's like these people who somehow talk about, you know, dealing with sin. And look back at Adam in the garden. He had no other woman to mess around with.
Yeah.
Now, did he? He didn't have no beer joints to go to.
Nope.
Didn't have no picture shows to avoid. Didn't have no gambling. He didn't need to gamble for anything. He had it all. But one tree. And he failed.
Yes, sir.
And you think we're going to do any better on this side of the fall with all the temptations that are out there and the lust that's in here? First, Moses saith, but then Isaiah says, but then I say then, now here we're getting it, hath God cast away his people? God forbid.
Amen.
But what is the real truth behind this statement?
Yeah.
For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a full-blooded Jew. That's what he's saying.
Yes,
I am a full-blooded Israelite, not even a half-breed Samaritan. I am full-blooded Jew, and God saved me. Isn't that what he's saying? Look, for God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. There's the key. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? Here's the third witness. Of Eli, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying. There's the third. Three witnesses so far against Israel. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I'm left alone and they seek my life. And of course we know, having studied somewhat of his life, he was bellyaching and complaining. Wasn't he? Oh, this ministry is so tough. I can't say that. I know he felt that way. He may have been sincere, Joe, but he had some sincere problems. Some things he didn't know about. Look, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And you didn't have to know about it. Now, I put that in there, but that's what God's telling him. I've already had these men all this time.
Exactly.
And it's up to me to reveal to who I want, what I want. But now, when Elias needs it and is struggling and at his wit's end, God says, I'm going to tell you something about me.
Yes,
and Not about Elias, but I'm going to tell you something about me and what I'm doing. Look, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Then Paul writes, even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So amongst the Jews were some elect Jews. All Jews were elect in that they were in that special nation, but they were not elected unto salvation by Christ Jesus. But some were. And they existed in Moses' day, and they existed in Isaiah's day, and they existed in Elias' day, and they existed in David's day, and they existed in the Apostle Paul's day, and I have reason to believe they probably still exist today. Even so, then, at this present time, there's also a remnant according to the election of grace. And Paul, knowing how adverse man is to the truth of God, immediately is moved by the Spirit to explain what he means. And if by grace, that is this election, because it's the election of grace. Amen. And if by grace, that is no more of human effort.
Amen.
Works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, if it is, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. It has to be one or the other. There is no mixture of any kind of the two.
Amen.
What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were what? Blinded. Now this is not a seeing people and then God takes away their sight. By nature they could not see. But but by God's providence, they had great blessings.
Yes, sir.
Great advantage. Paul says the Jew had advantage.
Yes,
he had the word of God. He had the tabernacle. Joe, although it kept it covered up, there were people who made this ark and they would see the Shekinah glory of God come down and light in that tent.
Yes, sir.
But yet they didn't believe God. But it says, according as it is written, and this is what the book says, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And sadly, most, and I believe I can say that, because I've listened to a lot of them on TV and stuff, most people, preachers, avoid that truth like a plague.
You're right.
Because that can't really be. God is love. Yes, God is love. Mm-hmm. But God is also wrath and jealousy. And holiness. And here's the fourth witness. And David saith, let their table be made a what? A snare. And a trap. And a stumbling block. And a recompense unto them. That's not a positive prayer. Is it? He's crying out against his own people. Because he knows what they are. They're rebels against God. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back. Do you see that next word? A-L-W-A-Y. Folks, I want to tell you something. I don't know if I could pray that about some of my kinfolk.
Yeah.
What about you?
Mm-hmm. You're right.
I don't know. I say then. Oh, here's the question. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Here's the second thing. Israel's fall was not for a mere fall's sake.
Exactly.
God's not about just causing men to fall.
Exactly.
That's not the point. Look at what he says. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. If your Calvinism takes you down that track, your Calvinism is wrong.
Yeah.
Although Calvinism is true. Your Calvinism. You got that, didn't you?
Yeah.
God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles.
Amen.
And he offers no explanation for that.
No, sir.
Could God not have saved both?
Yeah.
He's saving Gentiles and they weren't even seeking after him.
Exactly.
Weren't even looking for him. Yeah. Everything they were doing was idolatrous and contrary to even one God. We believed as Gentiles in many gods, and we still do today, even though we're quite refined And I got on my tie, my coat today. Have they stumbled? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. You see, God does what he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants. And that's just who God is. You can't do nothing about it. Bow down to him. Quit fighting against him. As Scott Richardson from Fairmont used to say, lay down your arms against God. Put down, he told Earl, put down your musket, your guns, or something like that.
That's right.
He was just picking at Earl. Earl liked the old muskets. Provoke them to jealousy. Look, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and it is, God purposed it this way. You and I, would, as Gentiles, would not be sitting here today trying to worship God in Christ had these Jews not failed.
Yeah, that's right. That's what it says.
You know what he's saying here?
Yeah, that's what it says.
Whether I can wrap my puny little mind around it don't matter. No. That's what Paul, being moved by the Spirit of God, says the truth is.
Yes, sir.
Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?
Amen.
It ain't don't count the Jews out. It's don't count God out.
Amen.
It ain't about the Jews or the Gentiles. It's about God and what he's going to do.
Amen.
For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are in my flesh and might save some of them.
Yes,
maybe God might just say, listen, if God's blessing them Gentiles,
yeah,
I want some of that.
Yes, sir.
I've turned my back on it. It's just like our last preacher, Greg, was the Jewish woman that says, she said, she knew her Jewish friends weren't keeping the law. She knew they were liars and hypocrites.
Yeah.
She knew that righteousness had to come through the Messiah. Yeah. She just don't believe Jesus of Nazareth is that Messiah.
Exactly. Right.
And she's so close. And yet so far away. Because you'll believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, or you have no Messiah. Because he is the one Messiah. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but what? Life from the dead. For if the first fruit be holy, and the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now he mentions a third thing. He now begins to illustrate with gardening practices.
Yeah.
Specifically, grafting.
Yeah.
Right? Now let's look at it. First fruit be holy, lumps holy, the root be holy, so are the branches. Where did that holiness come from?
Yeah.
The people itself? God.
Amen.
God.
Amen.
And any holiness in them, God put it in them. Because this is not a New Testament truth. It's just something that clearly is said this way in the New Testament. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you or I ever do anything that pleases God, it's because God put it in us both to will and to do it.
Amen.
Therefore, who gets the glory? We can be glad for it. Thank God for it. But who gets the glory? God does.
Amen.
So let's go on. For if the first fruit be holy, lumps holy, the root's holy, so are the branches. In other words, if the root's holy, who's the root? Christ is the root. And if I'm springing out of him, whether it's a lump or a root or branches, it's holy. But look, and if some of the branches be broken off. I've had people ask me this question, not a lot, because it's not real prevalent around here. And I'm probably going to even get the phrase wrong. I've done lost it. I didn't write it in my notes. Do you believe that the church has supplanted? Somebody know the term for that teaching? Do you believe the church has supplanted the Jews? No. If a Jew is foreknown of God.
Exactly.
If a Jew is elective of God. Mm-hmm. Because this is exactly what he chose the elect Jews for, to believe on the Messiah.
Yes. Amen.
Those who didn't believe on the Messiah are what? Broken off.
Exactly.
Broken off. Put that in your Calvinism.
There you go.
When your Calvinism meets that, you got a good Calvinism.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Okay? And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, but notice you're still an olive tree.
Amen.
God's not grafting an apple into an olive.
That's right.
Is he?
No,
That don't work. He's grafting an olive tree. A wild one, yeah, that's shit. We're a wild, but we're still God's olive tree.
Amen.
So the branches be broken off. Thou being a wild olive tree, we're grafted in among them. And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Don't you boast against the branches. What? The ones that were broken off.
Yeah.
Don't you boast. Well, those old dirty Jews. Mm-mm. Be careful.
That's right.
Be careful. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And that's just the fact. Whether you boast or you don't boast, the root is bearing you. You are not bearing the root.
Amen.
God is not lucky to have us on his side.
Exactly. That's it.
We've been a thorn in God since we ever existed.
Exactly.
And he has to be long suffering with us and patient with us. And the only way he can do so and still be holy is in his blessed Son.
Amen.
That's right.
In his Son. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. That's true. He just said that a few words ago, did he not?
Sir.
Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. God didn't take a bunch of believers and say, well, but I didn't elect that one. I'm going to break him off and throw him out and put him in them. That ain't what it's about.
No, it's not. You're right.
And election ain't about getting to go to heaven. Election is about being enabled by God to worship the Son of God.
Amen.
To believe the Son of God.
Yep.
To trust the Son of God.
Amen.
To serve the Son of God.
Amen.
And those who do that go to glory.
Yeah.
Those who do that go to glory. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by what? Faith. Now, where did that come from? Is your faith a product of you? If it is, then it's up to you to keep it. The faith of God's elect is a product of who? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It is his actual faith,
yes, sir,
given to us in measure.
Yeah.
We don't have it like he had it, but we got the exact same kind he got because he gave it to us in measure.
Yes, sir.
Joe, at least enough to bow down to Jesus Christ,
that's right,
and cry out for mercy through him.
Amen.
Thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear.
Yes.
For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare thee not. Here's another point. God is not one-sided. But that's what men and women believe. That God is one-sided.
Yeah.
What do I mean by that? Today, God is love. Now, God is love.
Yeah.
But his love is only found in Christ.
Yeah.
And he's sovereign in that love. Look at what it says. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. God is as severe as he is good.
Amen. That's right.
Isn't that what this says?
Yeah.
He's not real good and a little bit severe. But God's got a whole lot of goodness and a little speck of severity down in there. Remember, thousands of them's carcasses fell in the wilderness.
Yes, sir.
Their loved ones had to watch them die off. Some of them under great plagues, conflagration of fire. Right? Ground opening up and swallowing up hundreds, if not thousands, at one time.
Yeah.
Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, God was severe. Right? But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise, thou shalt also be cut off.
Amen.
Let me summarize this. Never presume on God.
Amen.
Don't base your hope on another man's fall.
My
title is Our Hope Amidst Israel's Fall.
Yes.
My hope is not Israel's fall.
Yes.
My hope is Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen.
That's my hope. Yes. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. So is God done with all Jews? Not in any way. Not in any way. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So it's don't count out the Jew, but don't count out God.
Amen.
Now, somebody says, what's God going to do for the Jew in the future? If he saves them and takes them to glory, he's going to do it through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They're going to believe Christ.
Yes.
They're not going to go back and worship at some tabernacle or some temple, because Christ is the tabernacle and the temple.
Amen.
Now, that much is clear from this book.
Yes,
a man's not a Jew because he's one outwardly. And circumcision ain't that outward act in the flesh. A man's a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. So this Gentile is as much a Jew as another believing Jew.
Yeah. Yes,
sir. And that Jew is connected to this Gentile.
Yeah.
If I'm a believing Gentile.
Yes,
are we not?
Yeah,
yeah, we're right. We're the same thing.
Yeah.
Same thing. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. And that means some Israelites were blinded. Not seeing Israelites were only given so much sight. That it's not, partial blindness ain't a believer. The believing Jew only has so much sight. It's those who were broken off that he's talking about. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happening to the Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That lets me know there is an exact number of Gentiles that God's going to graft in.
Yeah.
Now somebody, you know, some of the real wiseacres say, well, for every one unbelieving Jew God broke off, he put in a believing Gentile. That is not borne out by this text, because he can graft in a broken off one, and if he gives them faith, he'll put them right back in the olive tree,
yes,
right?
Sir.
Isn't that what he's already said? So this ain't about our numbers. This is about God's numbers.
Yes, sir.
This is about how many God's been pleased to do this for. But here's what's great. And so then, I brought up in that, the kind of premillennialism I was brought up in, and I don't mean to confuse anybody here, but, you know, once God gets through saving the Gentiles, then every Jew's going to be saved just because they're a Jew.
Yeah.
And don't bear this out.
No.
A man or a woman's never saved just because they're a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
Never have been and never will be.
Amen.
They're saved because God was pleased before the world began to show mercy to them in Christ Jesus, and in time he will bring them to his Son.
Yes, sir.
So all Israel shall be saved. Because if I'm grafted in, Joe, ain't I part of Israel?
Yes, sir.
Hmm? Yeah. I'm partaking of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, Joe. I've been broken off out of that one over there, that wild one. I've been grafted into the natural one. So all Israel shall be saved. That is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. I'm trying to move along. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Change is the word.
Yeah.
God doesn't change his purpose.
Exactly.
What God determined to do before the world began is being carried out in time. And when eternity comes to fruition and nothing but eternity exists, it will be exactly what God purposed to do.
Amen.
But look, for as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy.
Amen.
So don't count God out.
Exactly.
You got a Jewish friend, and they just hate Jesus of Nazareth? God can change that.
Oh, yeah.
Hmm? God can change that. And you got a Gentile loved one, and they're just as religious as they could be, and they think they got it all fixed up, they better watch out.
Yep.
Better watch out. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also shall obtain mercy. For God, this is amazing. Now, look at this statement.
Yeah.
For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all.
Amen. Hmm?
That means Jew or Gentile. Now, not all the world, not every Jew and every Gentile, but upon all.
Yeah.
And then, in other words, what do you say to that?
There you go.
Right? My conclusion is what Paul wrote. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God.
Yeah.
How unsearchable are his judgments. You ever thought, well, I'm going to figure this one out? Yeah, even when you think you know, when you think you got it, it's not but a speck of the whole thing. It's just a speck. Just scratch the surface of who God is. Oh, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him. Again, in other words, you're not adding to God anything. God must add to you. That's a very unsatisfactory paraphrase, but I'm trying to get this. Then look, here it is. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. That includes the unbelief as well as the faith.
Yes, sir.
The severity as well as the goodness.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Amen.
The breaking off, the grafting in. It includes it all. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. So be it.
Amen.
So why should I argue with that with anybody? This is the God I rest in.
Yeah.
Someone else don't.
Yeah.
That's between them and my God.
Yeah.
Them and my God.